This morning we're speaking to you on the expression found in Zechariah 4:10 when the Lord said to Zechariah, to the people, who hath despised a day of small things. I'm referred to an experience that Elijah had found in 1 Kings chapter 19. And that's when he heard the Lord speak to him in a still small voice. I'd like to take a look at that experience just to begin with this afternoon to draw something from it. Elijah had fled as a result of a threat from Jezebel. And you wouldn't have thought perhaps he would have done that because prior to this time, the man showed tremendous courage. Of course, Elijah relied on the Lord and depended upon the Lord, and the Lord was his courage. And as many experiences we have in life, when we know how important that is, it's not unusual for us to face another crisis or another problem and then seemingly forget that. And we rely upon ourselves. When we rely upon ourselves, then we become subject to fear. And Elijah became greatly afraid. Again, it seemed to be a surprise based upon his prior experience with God and calling upon the Lord to send down fire, and he did, and praying it wouldn't rain, it didn't, praying it would rain, it did. But this is a human element that we all have. The human nature continuously gets in our way, it seems like. So the Lord, being very merciful to him, provided a meal for him, again, where it lasted for 40 days. He took a 40-day journey, and he came to this location. We'll look in 1 Kings 19:9. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, the question that God asked Elijah was for Elijah's benefit. The Lord knew why Elijah was there. He wasn't asking Elijah to inform him as to why he was there, but he wanted Elijah to think about it. Well, why are you here, Elijah? And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now, I know Elijah was sincere in this. This was Elijah's observation, and much of what he said was true. But there's one thing he said that was not true. Not that he misrepresented the truth, it's just something he didn't know. So the Lord replies, and he says, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by." And that's what I want us to think about for a little while this afternoon. The Lord passed by. And then we have the great and strong wind that rent the mountains. That word rent, R-E-N-T, means to break apart, like you would rend a shirt. You would tear the shirt apart. This wind was so great that the mountains were rent and break in pieces the rocks. Now, I don't know what that would measure. I don't know if that was a category 1, category 2, category 3, 4 or 5. That's as high as they go in rating hurricanes. I got to think this was above a 5. I got to think this was off the charts. If it actually, you know, rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" This is the second time the Lord is asking this question. He gives the same answer. Won't read it. And then the Lord tells him that he's reserved him, you know, 7,000. I think I said 10 this morning. That was a mistake. 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. And Elijah probably thought, well, where they're at? I'm not aware of them. You know, where are they if they're 7,000? But because I can't see them, because Elijah couldn't see them, doesn't mean they're not out there. And I feel that way sometimes in America today. You know, where's all the God-fearing people that I trust are in America? Because they don't seem like they're standing up and speaking up. But I'm hoping that there's far more than my eyes can see. But I know God knows who they are and how many they are. But the Lord passed by. Now, in the 34th chapter of Exodus, we find an experience that Moses had when the Lord has told Moses to go, and Moses doesn't want to go unless he has the assurance that the Lord is going to be with him. Excuse me, it's chapter 32, Exodus chapter 32. So in verse 13, he says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation as thy people." This is a conversation between God and Moses. And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And Moses said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, then carry us not up hence." Moses does not want to go on this journey unless he has the assurance that the Lord's presence will be with him. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? Would that not be the evidence? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And the Lord said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for shall no man see me and live." And when the Lord says this, he's just simply meaning that any of us in our earthly existence are not prepared to see the glorious God in heaven. We would not be able to stand it. You know, you should never look directly into the natural sun, because if you look into it and stare, it would blind you. You're just not able to do that. And so the glory of God is far superior to the natural sun. And so man, in his earthly existence, is not able to see the face of God and be able to live. Now, I say if you look into the natural sun, which you should not do, children, then you can go blind, but you probably wouldn't die. But he says, "No man has seen my face or can see my face and live." So you see how much more serious it is in that regard. But here's what the Lord's going to do. "And the Lord said, Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by." When my glory passeth by. Now the Lord's told him he should see his glory. He would not be able to see him face to face, but he'll be able to see his glory. "When my glory passeth by." This is one of those experiences I can remember hearing preachers preach on as a child. You know, even when I didn't have serious interest in the house of God and things of God, as a child, I can remember preachers referring to this experience here about being put in the cleft of the rock. And I remember that. And he says, "Behold, there's a place by me, thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I'll put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And God wasn't able to do what Moses wanted from the standpoint of showing him his face, but he'd done the next best thing. He showed him his glory. And that's not bad, is it? When you feel like you can see the glory of God. And I believe we can see the glory of God today. If I'm not mistaken, I saw the glory of God this morning. I see the glory of God in your faces. I hope that you can see the glory of God in the message. I hope the Lord was glorified in the message, you know. And so the Lord showed him his glory, and God put him in the cleft of the rock. We sing a hymn, you know, in the cleft of the rock. You should stand on this rock beside me, and I'll tell you, as I pass by, I'll put my hand over you, I'll protect you, and I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, I'll remove my hand, and you can see my hinder parts, which is my glory. It's important for us, I think, to focus on the importance of Christ passing by. In the 19th chapter of Genesis, three men come to the door of Abraham, to the tent door. We're told that one of these three men is the Lord. In contrast, if you read the next chapter, chapter 19, you will find only two go to where Lot's at. The Lord is not with the two. You got the three in Genesis 18. You got two in Genesis 19. What's the difference? That's not really what I want to speak about this afternoon, but let me just make this point. When they appeared in the tent door of Abraham, they appeared in the tent door of a man of God who lived and walked by faith. When those two angels went to the door of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would not go in that door, and the Lord was not with them, because this was a very ungodly place. This is a place where ungodly behavior took place. This is a place where there's a grievous sins were being committed on a regular basis here in Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Lord is absent when he gets over to Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord didn't feel at home there at Sodom and Gomorrah. I think we should understand that, right? But he felt at home with Abraham. Now, we find in Genesis chapter 18, when the men appear to the door, listen to what Abraham says. Verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. I believe Abraham realized these were special people here. And he says, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. If I found favor in thy sight, kind of sounds like Elijah's experience, does it not? If I found favor in thy sight, then pass not away. He did not want them to leave. He wanted them to stay, and he wanted them to come in, which they eventually did. And he went and killed a calf, and his wife, you know, made a meal for them, and they sat under the tree. And that's when God revealed unto Abraham what he planned to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He shared what he was going to do with Abraham, because Abraham was the friend of God. And you talk to friends about things you don't talk to people about who are not your friends. But Abraham was the friend of God. And you can see why here. Abraham desired the fellowship of the Lord. He desired the presence of the Lord. And he says here, pass not away. And he didn't. Now in the New Testament, we come over here and we take a look at Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, we look in verse 29. It says, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, talking about Christ. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by. Now, they knew something about Jesus. Their eyes had never seen Jesus because they're blind. But they'd heard about the man. And while they were blind with their natural eyes, I believe the account here would teach us that they had some spiritual eyes. They had eyes of faith. And they heard as Jesus passed by, things Jesus said, things Jesus taught, things Jesus preached, but especially the miracles that Jesus did, they apparently were acquainted with. And when Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. They're calling for mercy. They're not like that one thief on the cross and those that was around the cross when Jesus was crucified. And they said, thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. And the thief said, come down from the cross, save both thyself and us. He wasn't asking for mercy, he was demanding. But here we find these two men are asking for mercy. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, thou Son of David. That's a messianic title, a Jewish messianic title and expression. They believed he was the Christ, the Son of God. And that being true, they believed and knew he could do something for them concerning their blindness. So when they heard that Jesus passed by, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. It's kind of interesting to me in reading, the life of Christ in the four Gospels, how many times Christ was about to do something special for somebody, and the disciples apparently thought it was an imposition. The disciples apparently thought he didn't have time. The disciples thought he was too important to be bothered. And disciples actually wanting the people on those occasions to go away. That's what they were doing here. Notice again. And the multitude rebuked them. The two blind men. Can you imagine that? Two blind men are calling upon the Lord to have mercy upon them. And the multitude want them to be quiet. They should hold their peace, but they cried the more. It didn't cause them to get quieter, that they got louder. It didn't dampen their request. It like poured gas on the flame. They said, cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called on them and said, what will you that I shall do unto you? When they heard that Jesus passed by, What did Jesus do? Jesus stood still. That's something that's getting increasingly hard for most people to do. In this day and age in which we're living, is to stand still, take some time out, you know, pause, whatever. Jesus stood still. He did not hearken to the voice of the disciples around him, but he hearkened to the voice of those two blind men. As they cried, "Have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David," Jesus didn't ignore them. Jesus didn't just keep going. You remember there's another story in the Bible in Luke chapter 10, when a man went down to Jericho from Jerusalem, and on the way down he's met by thieves, and they beat him and leave him half dead. They strip him of his garments. He's left in a terrible condition, and a Levite comes along, and the Bible says when the Levite saw him, he crossed to the other side and passed by. And then the Levite came, and then the priest came. And the Bible says when the priest saw him, he went over to the other side and he passed by. That's what men do. This is the results of when men pass by. But we're talking about the Lord passing by. You know, in Elijah's case, the Lord passed by, but he and Elijah had a gracious experience. When Moses, God's glory passed by, and when he went by him, he covered his hand, and he saw his hind parts go by. But the Levite and the priest passed by and give no assistance to the man that's left half dead. Now, that's a contrast between the Lord passing by and man passing by. Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" Well, again, the Lord knew their case. The Lord knew them totally and completely. The Lord knew that, but he asked them a question so they could answer for themselves. They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now, if they had not cried out to the Lord as they heard Jesus pass by, I believe Jesus went on and passed by. But see, Jesus always hears the cries and prayers of his children. "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." These two blind men had a great need, and they called upon the Lord for mercy, and the Lord gave them mercy. They asked the Lord to open their eyes, they might see. The Lord had compassion and worked a miracle in their lives. And he opened their eyes. And then what did they do? They followed him. That's what disciples do. And they follow Jesus. It would have been a shame for them not to follow the Lord, wouldn't it? To have their sight restored to them. And then they went on their merry way. You know, that happened one time with 10 lepers. They were cleansed, and 9 of them went on their way. But one did turn around and with a loud voice praise the Lord and glorify the Lord. So we find here, as Jesus passed by, and Jesus then stood still. In the 9th chapter of John, it starts off like this, John 9:1. "And as Jesus passed by," this seems to be a significant statement in the scriptures, doesn't it? "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" That's one of the most weird questions in the Bible. One of the most, non-sensible questions as far as I'm concerned in the Bible. "Lord, who did sin? Did this man sin?" If he did, he sinned when he was in his mother's womb. Now, I know he had a sinful nature in his mother's womb, because the nature of all people is the same. We have a sinful nature, but I can't see him sinning in his mother's womb that's born blind. Can you? That was the question. Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." When he thus spoke, and he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which by interpretation it means sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. When Jesus passes by, Some wonderful things take place, don't they, when Jesus passes by. But I want to take a look at a couple of places here where Jesus was passing by. And I think, again, he would have continued to pass by if those that were there had not called upon him. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we have familiar accounts of the second storm, actually, the disciples were in. The Lord had told them straightway, he constrained the disciples to get into the ship, verse 45, to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. When he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. It was four watches. When it comes to watches, four watches in the night. One, two, three, four. He's in the last watch, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Would have. They're in the ship. They're in a storm. Jesus comes walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them to the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were so amazed themselves beyond measure and wonder. I was blessed to see the Sea of Galilee a number of years ago, and actually out on a boat on it. And, you know, in some of those places, I would just visualize scenes like this here. And I visualize being on the Sea of Galilee in a great storm and just seeing Jesus, you know, walk upon the water. To be right there where Jesus was doing that was real special in that regard. But I could see him doing that. And he would have passed by. But they cried out. When they cried out, Jesus stopped and he stilled the storm. And I'd say to you this afternoon, in our experiences, Jesus is there, but you don't call upon him. Jesus may just pass by. He may just pass by. But if you call upon him, I believe I can give you assurance he'll do what he did with the blind man. He'll stand still. And he'll respond to your request. He'll respond to your prayer and to your cry. And Jesus would have passed by. But he didn't. Not when they cried out to him. See, he loves his children. He loves his people. We come take a look at Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected, has been resurrected from the dead. He's walking on the road to a place called Emmaus. He joins up with two individuals, two disciples. And the disciples are talking, and we look in verse 15. It came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What a blessing that is. You know, in the book of James, we're told, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to thee. Or resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know, the devil needs to be resisted, but Jesus needs to be, we need to draw close to him and resist the devil. And the Bible says, if resist the devil, he'll flee. But if we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. See, this is the very opposite of what happens in nature. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you're drawn to Christ. You know, John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. Need to come in, I'll no wise cast out. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me, draw him. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. That's regeneration. When James is talking about it, he's talking about walking with the Lord in fellowship. Draw nigh to God, and what will he do? He'll draw nigh to you. So the Lord's walking with them. But their eyes were holding. That word holding there means to seize, to arrest, to withhold. In other words, God intervened and not allow them to recognize who he was. They saw him. They're going to talk with him. But they do not know he's the resurrected Christ. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And they reply, and he says, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? They think Jesus is a stranger who's just got into town. And he said to them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet, mighty indeed in word for God and all the people. Now this conversation continues on over here. And we come to verse 25. He said, "Them old fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, things concerning himself. You know what I just read there? Just think about it a minute. This morning, I referred to you just a few little places in the Old Testament about Jesus. Jesus here, we're told, beginning at Moses, first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, that's Isaiah, that's Jeremiah, that's Ezekiel, that's Daniel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Haggai, Obadiah, etc., etc., all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wonder how long that took. Can you imagine that? I mean, you know, first of all, to me, it's just years of preaching and all of that. But Jesus did it in a day. He must have got right to the point. You reckon? You know, I used to hear men preach, hadn't experienced something like this in a long time. But there's one minister in particular I'm thinking about, and he was a very able minister, but you had to really work with him. What I mean by that is this. He would take 20, 30 minutes in what he called laying a foundation. And he, you know, you wonder, okay, all right, that must be a big foundation. Let's get the building on top of this foundation. And finally, he would start doing that, and lo and behold, it was a good message. But I'd hear preachers say that sometimes. Well, first of all, I need to lay a foundation for what I'm saying here. Jesus, I think, got right to it. For him to preach on all this, I don't know how he could have done it. You know, there's hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that refers to him. And in June 9, to the village, whether they went, he made as though he would gone further, which is another way of saying he would have passed by. What did they do? They did what I need to do. He did what we all, they did what I need to do, and they did what we all need to do. They did what our church collectively needs to do. And here it is. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. He accepted their invitation. I'm totally convinced there's times, maybe when the Lord didn't make himself known to the church in a meeting, and you couldn't feel the Lord's presence, and you wondered what was wrong. Could it have been that we didn't constrain him to come in? Could it have been that we didn't pray like we should have prayed? It could have been that we came taking for granted the Lord would meet with us, the Lord was going to be there. The preacher would preach, he always does. You know, could it be that we became neglectful? Well, I think we can do that easily. And we don't ever need to be that way. We need to constrain him. We constrain him through our prayers. We pray before we ever get here, "Lord, bless us today. Lord, be in our midst. Lord, bless the entire congregation. Open our hearts and our minds and bless me to have my mind and my heart opened up where I might be able to give full attention and focus on what the preacher says." And we pray for Brother Lawrence. Or if it's another preacher, that you will be with him and bless him. Don't pass him by. Don't pass him by. Abide with him today and abide with me and abide with us. And I can close with the results of that. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. This was what you call an eye-opening experience. I like those eye-opening experiences from time to time, don't you? I like to have those eye-opening experiences. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" the Lord passed by. And then the Lord passed by but stopped when he was called upon. And I believe he'll do that each and every time for each and every one of us.